Once again, here's Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today I'm visiting with Dr. Reed Lessing. He's the author of a book titled Hope in the Wilderness, just came out recently. It's a practical commentary on the book of Numbers. Reed, let's talk about how Numbers fits in the whole story of the Bible. As you know, you're one of my professors at seminary, and one way you taught me to understand the biblical narrative is a journey between mountaintops or mountaintop experiences with God. So we start in the Garden of Eden, which is described as a mountain, then we get to Mount Sinai, and then eventually to Mount Zion in the Promised Land. Three mountains there. What are some details that we should fill in first in that outline?
When the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved, the end is never the end. It may look like the end, smell like the end, taste like the end. It is not the end. You might think that's the end for Moses. Not so. Go to another mountain, Mount Transfiguration. And there, Peter, James, and John see Christ transfigured before them. Jesus is speaking to Elijah and, of course, to Moses. So Moses bodily makes it into the Promised Land on a mountain. On probably Mount Tabor, right, is the Mount of Transfiguration where all of that happens and is recorded for us, right, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
So why is the mountain significant? As I understand, I think I remember from my class notes from you, it's this overlap between heaven and earth. It's a place where God's meeting earth. Is that right?
That's right. So where do you meet God? There's a lot of places in the Bible where people meet God. The initial idea of this mountain imagery in the Bible is, as you said, Eden, the Garden of Eden, is actually on a mountain. And how do we know that? There's kind of an obscure verse in Ezekiel chapter 28 that talks about that. But just kind of figuring out the water is going to flow downhill. So Eden is described as having a river, and then the river breaks into four parts, the Pishon, the Gishon, the Tigris, and Euphrates. So Eden is up with a river, and then we have these four tributaries that are going to flow down. So that's important, just to kind of pay attention to the hydrology and geography of Genesis chapter 2. Then what biblical authors are going to do is that when God shows up on a mountain, this is going to be heaven, the Garden of Eden, like maybe 2.0 or 3.0, because we have a number of these in the Bible, of God coming down, not only present on a mountain, but doing his work of recreation on a mountain, like Isaac. He's almost dead. Now he's alive again. Israel is recreated as a people on Mount Sinai. You're a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation. And then, see, Mount of Transfiguration, we see God restoring all things. We see Christ in his heavenly exalted glory, even before the crucifixion, to assure us that the crucifixion isn't the end. But then if you track with this and you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and John is going to describe the renewed creation. He tells us in verse 10 of Revelation 21 that this angel carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. So biblical authors invite us to connect these dots, that when we see God on a mountain, he's restoring creation and taking us back to Eden. And it's a wonderful gospel promise to hold on to in all times, all places.
So you've got Numbers starts at Sinai, right? And then we get to the foothills of the Promised Land at the end of Numbers. But most of Numbers is going to take place in the deep valley. Like you mentioned, Numbers 20, this is sad. Moses failing and Aaron's death and Miriam's death and everybody's death except for Caleb and Joshua. So what does Numbers teach us about how God meets his people in those valleys between the mountains?
He doesn't give up on them. You can imagine God's frustration with these Israelites. And in fact, in one moment in chapter 14 of Numbers, God wants to wipe them all out and start again with Moses, which that only happens one other time, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32. And yet, God threatens that he's just going to wash his hands of the whole mess and start all over with Moses, but he simply can't do it because he has bound himself to an oath, to a promise, to a covenant. And we talked about that in a previous segment on our time in Numbers, Genesis chapter 15, where we have the blood sacrifice connected with God's word of promise. So we can hold God to his promises that are sealed in the blood of Christ. So that's what we can expect of God. God is emunah. That's the Hebrew word where we get the English word amen. God is emunah. It means faithful. Even in the darkest, most desperate times of our lives. I can't help but think of Lamentations 3:23. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah writes Lamentations in a very dark valley of the shadow of death. And we see that same emunah faithfulness throughout the book of Numbers.
Thank you so much for writing this book, and hopefully it will inspire many, many Bible studies and devotional reading of Numbers. Thanks for joining us, Dr. Lessing.
Thank you, Mike.